reading the first seven verses of Isaiah chapter 6, it says that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the thongs or from the altar. Then he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Now please keep that passage open. We come right away to tonight's message, which is Uzziah's great transgression. We transgress against the Lord when we go astray from His law and do as we like. Sin has been defined as missing the mark. God sets the mark, and we miss out the mark. And when we transgress, it means that we go beyond the border of what we are allowed. And we also commit iniquities. We do things that are wrong in the sight of God. So these are the various ways in which we sin against God. Some people classify sin into two categories. When we fail to do what God commands us, we sin. Because God commanded us to do those things, but we fail to do them. So we sin by failing to do those things God commands. Then God has forbidden us from doing certain things, and we do them. So we also sin by doing those things that God forbid us to do. Now you discover that we sin in various ways. In our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, in our attitude. We sin by omitting what God commands and by doing those things what God forbids. That's why these two categories of sin has been called the sin of omission and the sin of commission. You omit to do what God asks you to do. You commit what God forbids you to do. Now, we sin in so many ways. And yet people do not like to acknowledge their sin. And this passage brings forcefully home the truth that we must acknowledge our sin and seek God for mercy so that something can be done about our broken relationship with God. Sin separates us from God. And in order for us to live, to have eternal life, we must be reconciled with God. And this is one of the most powerful passages in the Bible which shows forth this truth. That God is a good God. He always wants to bless us. When we walk with Him, He will bless us. But when we go against Him, He withdraws His blessing. And when we transgress against Him, we will be punished by Him. And the way of salvation is revealed gradually in the Bible. From the start, it was made clear that the only way by which we can be reconciled with God, we can be at peace with God and be accepted by Him, is through a certain Savior who would come. And this is made clearer and clearer as the Bible becomes more and more complete. And we must link Isaiah with the life of Uzziah. Uzziah was a great king in his days, but he sinned against God. And Isaiah was a prophet who was closely connected with the kings of Israel. And he kept close records of the lives of the kings. He was almost like a palace scribe, someone employed officially to write down the history of the kings. And therefore he knew the ins and outs of palace life. And in particular, we are told that he recorded down Uzziah's life, we are told in verse 22 of 2 Chronicles 26. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, wrote. And in the year that Uzziah died, a vision of the Lord was given to Isaiah. And in this vision, Isaiah was given an understanding of how a sinner may be made right with God, how his sin can be cancelled so that he is accepted by God. So then, as we come to this passage, understand that there is a close link between the life of Uzziah the king and the life of Isaiah. And what we would like to learn is the spiritual lesson behind the life of Uzziah and the vision that was given to Isaiah, because they are linked. We read of the vision given to Isaiah. It was given in the year that Uzziah died. The circumstances of his death are so well known, because Uzziah became known as the leper. He died a leper. Everybody knew about Uzziah. And Isaiah was given a vision of God's glory in the year that Uzziah died. And the vision speaks to us of how our sins may be dealt with. That is the link. So let us come to these two passages. Let us take note, first of all, that Uzziah's life is typical of all people. And we want to take note of three main points. Uzziah, first of all, became proud when he was strong. Now we are told that this man became so very powerful. And rightly so, because God was with him. He became king when he was age 16. And because he had been guided right, we are told in verse 5, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. His prosperity as a king was therefore the blessing of God. And he was guided aright, and he did many great things for the nation of Israel. He fought against the enemies, and all the enemies could not stand against him. The Arabs lost to him. The Philistines lost to him. The Ashdodites lost to him. The Munites, the Ammonites, they all lost to Uzziah. He led his army to fight against his enemies and brought peace to the nation, so that all the enemies around did not dare to trouble him anymore. In fact, they were subjugated. They were placed under the control of Uzziah. Every year they have to bring a tribute to acknowledge the supremacy of Uzziah. We read in verse 8, also the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. So his fame spread. He spread so far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceedingly strong. This is the man we are talking about. Is he good only at fighting and fighting and fighting, and by force he control everyone? No. This man was not only good at destroying, but he was good also at building. He was not only good at doing the negative work of destroying what was not good, but he was good at building up what was good. Consider his building. Verse 9. In Jerusalem, he built towers everywhere. He strengthened the cities. And then he had many cattle and sheep scattered throughout the plains and the lowlands. So he made sure that the towers were built so that they can observe and make sure that nobody come and trouble the sheep and the shepherd. Nobody come and steal. Nobody come to attack. And so he built these towers for their safety. Then he dug many wells. And the equivalent of all these building works is like building good highways in today's terms. And building facilities like hospitals, schools, building facilities like hydroelectric power so that there's sufficient power for the nation. Now when you use terms, modern terms like this, you begin to understand that Uzziah in his own days was a great builder. And he built up the country for the good of the nation. Everybody benefited from all this building. Then Uzziah also was very wise. He knew that his building program and the progress of economy will be the envy of the nations around. And while for the moment they are friendly with him, but they might quietly be undermining him, and they might quietly be forming alliances, and one day they will rise against him. So Uzziah wanted to make sure that none of them do anything like that. So what did he do? He built up his army of fighting men, divide them into different groups, and each of them knew exactly where they should be and how they should fight, so that together they were a very powerful army. And his army was equipped with all the best equipment of the days. He built armor and shields and spears and helmets and all the bows and arrows and the slings to sling stones. And not only that, he employed his men, and he made sure that he encouraged his men to come up with invention, and devices were invented. And we read in verse 15, and he made devices in Jerusalem invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. And that was when he began to be in danger. Not in danger from his enemies, not in danger from those who wanted power from him, but in danger from his own self. He became proud. And we are told in verse 16 can be regarded as the key to understanding this chapter. We are told in verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. He became proud when he was strong. Now pride in one's accomplishment can be correct, can be the right type of pride. We can have right pride in what we have produced. We feel so happy. And as we look at our produce, our product, we feel that, you know, it has been wonderful. The effort put in has been worthwhile. But that is quite different from beginning to take the credit and claiming that by our own cleverness, by our own strength, we have accomplished all these things. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? He was walking on the city, and then he looked at the big city, and as he looked at the cities and the buildings and the lights, he began to take pride and began to say, by my own wisdom, by my own strength, I brought all this about. He failed to acknowledge his God. And this is what we want to take note of, that human beings throughout the centuries have never changed. We have a sinful nature. And that sinful nature often shows itself at the point when we are at our best. When we are small, when we are weak, when we were little in our eyes, we look for help. And when told of the great God who has made us, and God who rules over the universe he has made, and of the God who controls our eternal destiny, we are more willing to hear because we were small, because we were weak, because we were in need. Now when people are in need, they are more prepared to listen. But what happens when they become more comfortable in their lives? They think they are healthy. Every morning they go jogging. Then they begin to think that they are able. They are still young. And they have just been landed with a nice, good job. Every morning he drives his car, his nice new brand new car to work. He wears a tie, he carries his briefcase, he walks with a stride in his legs, and you can't help seeing that his nose is a little bit stuck up. And as he goes into his office, you see people greeting him. And you discover that such a person is near to the point of falling because pride is entering his heart. Look at his house. He has bought a new house, a comfortable house in a leafy part of the city. It is a prime area. People look at the houses, they know, oh, professionals live here. Oh, these are people who are the yuppies, the up and coming young people. Now, they become proud. And what if you give the person another 5 years? If he is ambitious and capable, and by virtue of his ability, he is promoted, and he travels around the world, he goes to important meetings, and he earns well, you discover that he is rightly proud of himself. But the danger comes at this point. He begins to rely on his own strength. He begins to claim the credit for all he has gained. And whatever little faith he may have had in the past is now taking second place. It is going to the back seat. He is now in control of his life. He is more prominent and more important. Now that is when he begins to fall. He begins to think that it is by his own cleverness and ability that he has come to this present position. He forgets that life comes from God. Many are struck dead even when they are young, even younger than him. He forgets that the health that he has every morning that he goes jogging, he fails to see that that health comes from God. And he forgets that the opportunity to earn a living comes from God. A lot of people with greater ability have not got the opportunities that he has. And he forgets that the ability to continue on earning has come from God. And whatever you gain actually comes from God. We ought to acknowledge all this. We ought to keep our hearts humble. We ought always to pray God for forgiveness for any sin we possibly could have committed. Remember Job. He offered up burnt offerings for himself and for his children in case any one of them have sinned against God ignorantly, unwittingly. Now Job was careful. He knew that we sin against God knowingly and unknowingly. And even those sins that we commit unknowingly is regarded as sin in God's sight. We can't excuse ourselves because God is a holy God. And he requires that we, his creatures, keep to his law. But you see, there is a great danger in people forgetting to acknowledge God, to worship him when we are doing well. Now perhaps I'm speaking to some people present here. Up to this point in your life, you have never acknowledged God as the one who gives you life. Up to this point, you haven't acknowledged that your good health comes from him. You have not acknowledged that your ability to earn the living up to this point has been given to you by God. You have not acknowledged that the opportunities have been given to you by God. All that you have gained thus far has come from God. Now look around you. Keep your ears open. Keep your eyes open. Talk to some people. And you hear people of your same age. They were struck with cancer. Another with leukemia. Then look at another. You know, his house is burned down. Look at another. His son perhaps is lost or has been murdered. And you hear of all these upsetting things. But somehow he has not touched you yet. All these unfortunate things that happen to others seem to be so far away from you. You do not acknowledge God at all. And as you go on in life, you forget. And you begin to trust in the money that you have gained. You begin to trust in the position that you have gained. And you begin to think that by your own effort and by your own cleverness, you have come to this point. You are in great danger. Because you are proud of yourself. And you have forgotten God. And you have not submitted your life to him. Now people who are in such a situation are less willing to hear the gospel. When you tell them of their sins, and some of them are so arrogant as to shut their door against any preacher who comes. And they do not want to listen. And that's because they are not in want. And others might have at one stage in their life sought God because they were in need. At one stage in their life they were sick. At one stage in their life, there was a big trial in their lives. Perhaps a loved one was dying. Perhaps there was a critical need of money. Perhaps one day you sought God. You pleaded with God. One day in the past, you have asked God to be merciful to you, to open the way for you, to give you the opportunity to heal, to provide. And perhaps you have even promised many things to God. If this happens to me, if this is well, if this is so, then I will worship you, I will follow you, I will do this and that for you. But when things are well, you forget. Now, Uzziah's life shows to us the strong tendency in our sinful heart to become proud and fail to acknowledge God, fail to submit our lives to Him. Okay? That is point number one. Point number two. Uzziah refused to heed the admonition of the priests, just as we today fail to heed the admonition of those who bring God's word to us. Azariah was the high priest at that time. When he saw the king entering the holy part of the temple, which was forbidden to anybody except the priests, Uzziah was stirred up in holy anger. He came to confront the king, and he was followed by 80 valiant priests. We would have thought all these priests are under the control of the king, but not Uzziah, not the priests. They were all valiant men. They were prepared to submit to the king because he was king over the country. But as far as the temple service was concerned, that was their area. Theirs was a ministry given to them by God. And they must guard that ministry jealously. They must not allow intrusion from those who are not called by God. That is a holy area. And they were standing, as it were, as guardians of the sacred place. And when Uzziah the king thought that by his power he could just strike in and just walk into that holy place and begin to burn the incense at the altar of incense, Uzziah together with these 80 priests came to confront him and told him right off clearly. And they would not even address him as king, because they knew that firstly, that in the sanctuary, God is king. Uzziah is nobody. Uzziah is only an ordinary man before the king. And do we not read in the letter of James that we are not to treat people partially, giving favoritism, showing favoritism to those who are rich or to those of position? When so-called Tan Sri or Dato somebody comes, you know, we uncut him. We go and you know, toady to him. As though, you know, high position in society makes him qualified to hold position in the church. And all too often, these people are made officers in the church. And they have say in the church. And that is not right. That is not right. Now, we are not saying that a high officer in society cannot be a godly man and he cannot hold office in church. We are not saying that. The only thing we are saying is that we must be very careful not to automatically assume that a person with position in society must therefore occupy a position in the church, that we must somehow treat him as special and different from other people. No. When Uzziah came in, what did the high priest and all the rest said to him? In verse 18 we are told, they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." So they were very bold. You see, the high priest Azariah was not a man who feared the face of mere mortals. No, he was a person who was zealous for his God. And as long as you walk humbly before God, Azariah was prepared to submit to the king as king and to honor him in his position. But when Uzziah the king intruded into the sacred place, when he shouldn't have come in at all, when he began to offer incense, Azariah the high priest was burning with holy anger, and he confronted the king, told him off, told him to get out, and pronounced God's unhappiness with him. God is unhappy with you. Get out of this place. See? And that is behaving right as a custodian of the ministry that God has entrusted him with. Now, you see here, the fault therefore is not with Azariah or the priest for not guarding the place. The fault is not with them not doing what they needed to do. Uzziah couldn't say, you know, the high priest is not doing his job, therefore I have to take over. No, nobody could give any excuse like that. Azariah and the priest were actually doing their job. But you see, what happened when Uzziah the king was rebuked by the high priest? Instead of acknowledging his sin, instead of humbly just walking out, he withstood the high priest. He withstood this priest who had come to confront him. Look at verse 19. Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, which means that he still refused to let go of that censer, and he was trying to argue with the priest. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord, beside the incense altar. There and then God acted, and as he shouted, as he burned with anger against the priest, his face began to show a patch of white, and it began to spread, and it spread, and it spread all over his body. He became a leper there and then. Can God do the same today? Of course he can, because he's the same Lord yesterday, today, and forevermore. Remember, in the New Testament times, Ananias and Sapphira, who tried to bluff, tried to tell a lie against the Holy Spirit, they were struck dead there and then. God today can deal with us like that. But we know that normally God shows his mercy upon us, although we are so deserving of death. In this gospel age, which began with signs and wonders among God's people, which will end with signs and wonders in the heavenly realms, in this gospel age, the gospel is being proclaimed, and whoever calls on the name shall be saved. God is being merciful in not dealing with us as our sins deserve now. But never tempt God. Never test him. Never say that he will not act. You see, because he's the same God with the same power, and he's still seeing the hearts of men. And if today he wants to strike you down, he can. And I believe that there are people who have been struck dead by God. Diseases come to them. See, those who oppose the servants of God, those who oppose the work of God, they have gone too far in the quietness, planning, plotting the downfall of those who are anointed by God. God quietly removes them. And yet people do not learn. And so we know that God can still act. We are not saying that Christians will never suffer sickness or death. We are saying that the teaching of the Bible is that even godly people can be stricken with disease, they can also die, they can also suffer in common with other people around. But what we are saying also is that we are worshipping the same God who is in control of all things, and it is all within his power to want to remove anyone or to judge anyone now. He is able to do that. But as a general rule, we say, in this age of the gospel, God is restraining himself. God is withholding his power. He's, as it were, trying to be patient with those who sin against him. So when he sends someone to point out your sin and tell you that you need to repent and turn back to God, seek forgiveness from him, and come and enjoy his blessing, now you must heed. You mustn't think too highly of yourself. You mustn't think that these Christians who come and tell you they are too low, you're too smart for them, you do not have to listen to them. Listen, they are not proclaiming their own ideas. They are proclaiming what is taught in the Bible. And if God's word is being proclaimed before your hearing, you are actually faced with God himself. The rejection of what you hear is the rejection of God who has brought this message to you. Now you must be very careful. You can spite man and get away with it, but you cannot spite the Almighty God and get away with it. You cannot. You simply cannot. And while God is patient with you, little puny little thing, a creature created by him, he could easily have wiped you off. He can easily make you a spectacle before everyone, make you a shame before everyone. And yet he has been restraining himself. He's giving you the opportunity to repent, to turn from your sin, to come back to him. Now it isn't a case of a carrot and a stick. Oh, you think, you know, you dangle the carrot. Come to Jesus Christ and you will be blessed. And if not, then there is a stick. Now there's a punishment that God is going to judge you. Now don't look at it in a simplistic way like that. God is our creator. He's blessing us with all blessings of life. He's in control of all things. And He's asking that you show forth your reverence to Him, the Creator. And you come back to Him because you are lost. You're like a ship that has gone astray. You have not been able to find your own way back. But God is now sending His Son Jesus Christ to the world to be a shepherd to look out for the lost sheep. Jesus Christ has died on the cross to pay for the punishment of our sins. He has risen from the dead and He is in heaven interceding for His people. One day He will come to judge the people of the world. Meanwhile, the good news of salvation is being spread to everyone, everywhere. And yet the fact that you're sitting here listening to the word of God being proclaimed is proof enough that God is merciful to you. A lot of people up to now have not heard yet, but you are hearing this message that God wants to save you. God has provided a way to save you. He has sent His Son Jesus Christ to pay for your sins. If only you will come to Him. When you come to Him, your sin is regarded as paid by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And His righteousness is regarded as yours. And God will receive you as His children. He will give you eternal life. On the last day when Jesus Christ returns to judge the world, God would look upon you as a people who have been washed clean by the blood of Christ. Christ's righteousness is regarded as on you. And God will acknowledge you as His son, as His daughter. And you will be separated from all those who have rejected the offer of the gospel. Now this offer of salvation comes to you today. Will you heed? Or will you reject the offer? Will you continue in your sin? Will you give excuses for yourself? Now don't be like Uzziah. Don't be like Uzziah. Because when you refuse to heed the admonition of God's word, you are actually showing forth your true self. You are so sinful before God, such that when God judges you, you really deserve it. That brings us to the third point. Uzziah was judged by God. Leprosy straight away came upon him, and he became unclean, not only in the sight of God, but in the sight of all the people. Leprosy was regarded as a sign that you are unclean. You cannot be received into the camp. You have to be sent out. It's infectious. In those days, it's regarded as something that is ceremonially unclean. God cannot accept you because you are a leper. People cannot accept you. You must be driven out of the camp to live a lonely life by yourself and let that disease gradually eat you up and finally you die. And you think dying in this world means that all the sorrow and trials of this life is over. No, we know that on the last day we will have to face with God and there will be a judgment. All of us will be raised from death and we still have to answer before God for our life on this earth. You see now, it was during the death of Uzziah that the vision of God's majesty was given to Isaiah and is recorded for us today, that God is a mighty God who sits on the throne in heaven and His majesty is seen in the whole room, and He is seen as the one who is in control of all things, and nobody can raise their fist against God and go away scot-free. Uzziah died and Isaiah was shown God's greatness. That king whom you serve sinned against me. That's why he's removed. Remember, I am the one who is in control of all things. God is almost declaring like that to Isaiah, that nobody in this world must ever think too highly of himself. Do not allow pride to lift you up, because when you fall, you are going to have a very terrible fall, just like in the case of Uzziah. So, will you heed God's word and repent of your sin and turn back to God? Will you come to God in His terms so that you may be saved? So that your eternal destiny is secure? So note these 3 points about Uzziah's life. He became proud when he was strong. He refused to heed the admonition of the priest. He was judged by God. And there are the lessons for us. Now we quickly consider the vision of Isaiah. Isaiah's vision reveals how sinners are to be saved. And again, we note only 3 points. Firstly, that vision shows to us that God is holy. The right response when we understand the true character of God is to see our own sinfulness. God is holy. There is nothing about Him that is wrong or dirty. And when we look at God, it is as though we are faced with a bright burning sun. And even someone who is even brighter than the sun, we cannot stare into the brightness of God's holiness. We will be struck dead. The reason is because we are so sinful. Isaiah bent down. He did not dare look at God because he realized that he was so sinful in the sight of this holy God. And when we are faced with God, we come to realize that our hearts are exposed to Him. God sees us right through and through. As Isaiah was there, it's as though his heart was opened up and all the dirty deeds that he had done, all the dirty thoughts and all the wrong things that he had done is sin by God. And Isaiah was stricken and he fell down on the ground trembling in fear before this holy God. Now that is what is meant by a conviction of sin. All too often people have the wrong idea of sin. They think that sin is just simply a mistake which can easily be put right. And they think on the horizontal level and never in the vertical level. They look upon sin as something wrong done towards people. They fail to see that we have sinned against God by not doing what He has commanded us. We have sinned against God by doing those things that He has forbidden us. We sin in our whole being. We are sinful. Our acts of sin flow out from a nature that is sinful. We are dirty in the sight of God. Isaiah was the prophet who wrote and said that our self-righteousness is like filthy rags before God. Now first of all, think of filthy rags. You think of the house rag that you use to clean the floor. You think it's filthy? Not yet. Go to the mechanic shop, okay, and see how they wipe their hands on the cloth and how the dirty oil is on the cloth, and very soon it becomes so dirty and all the dust and all the sand all gather together and stick to that piece of cloth that is dripping with their oil. And that is still not dirty enough. Now, think of the menstrual cloth of the women. Today, we buy Cortex and various other brands of this women's cloth. We know God makes us different biologically. Women every month have their cycle and blood flows from their private parts. And in the old days, there's no cortex or anything like that. They have to fold a piece of cloth and put it in their underwear. And you imagine the blood flows, see? And if that piece of cloth is thrown aside and you forget to wash it, now see what it will become. Very soon the smell will come. Very soon the flies will come. Very soon worms might even be there. And as you pick up that cloth, it not only looks dirty, but it smells dirty. Okay? Now this is not to belittle women. God has made us like this, the difference between us, and with different roles. And all of us are equally sinners before God. All of us are equally saved when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are equally precious in God's sight when we have become His children. But the point is this. The idea of the filthy rag is that we think we are so righteous, so clean. But have you understood what it means to be filthy in the sight of God? It is not only our actions that are wrong, but it is our person. We are dripping sin before God who is holy. How can God accept us without first making us clean? Without first dealing with our sin? The second point we need to learn is that men are sinners. sinner's plight true and true. There is no righteousness in us, and therefore there is nothing in us that requires God to be well disposed towards us. Why must God think good thoughts about us? Why must God think lovely thoughts about us? Actually, we are so unlovable. We are so disgusting. God should turn His face away from us. He should ignore us and walk past. He should keep clear from us as far as possible. Just as a leper in the old days, he has to ring a bell to announce his coming. People keep clear of that leper because he is unclean. Now God has no reason to accept us. See? And yet in His mercy, He overlooks all the filth and the smell. He comes to pick us up just like a baby that has been discarded, who is dirty, who is unlovable. And here He comes and shows kindness to you, shows mercy and compassion to you, and He begins to clean you. Now God deals with us like that. Actually, we should be guilty. We should feel our guilt before God. We should be ashamed. We should fear God because we have offended Him. And we must come to realize that our sin makes us not acceptable by the Holy God altogether. And before He accepts us, therefore, something must be done with regard to our sin. And this is where the third point is revealed. Christ is the way back to God. While Isaiah saw the vision and bent down and was stricken with a sense of his sin, the seraphim flew and used a tong to pick a coal, a burning coal from the altar, and came to touch his lips and declared that he's being made clean. Now what is this coal? It's fire. What is this fire? It's from the altar. Why was the fire on the altar? It was to burn up the sacrifice. Why was the sacrifice there? It represented our sin. Our sin has to be burned up. Our sin has to be destroyed in order to make us clean before God. Now how is that accomplished? Now that is actually accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ laying down His life as a sacrifice for us. In the Old Testament, the animal sacrifices was only a picture declaring, it was a story acted out, declaring the coming of a Savior, the perfect sacrifice whom God was providing. Jesus Christ has come. John the Baptist turned to Him and pointed up to His followers, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ has come to lay down His life for us in order to deal with our sins, the sins of His people. So if you turn from your sins, trust in Him. If you turn from pride, turn from trusting yourself, confess your sin before God and rest in Christ, depend on Him to save you. Your sin is regarded as taken away by Christ when He died on the cross. The holy anger of God, like the fire in the Old Testament that burnt up the animal sacrifice, the fire of God's holy anger burned down upon Jesus Christ because He who was without sin was made sin for us. He was without sin. He was the perfect Son of God. But He assumed sin upon Himself. He died in our place and God's holy anger fell upon Him. He bore the punishment of His people upon Himself, so that we who trust in Him do not have to bear the punishment of God anymore. That is how the holy anger of God is turned away from us to fall upon His Son, Jesus Christ. And what happens is when we turn to Christ, we see Him on the cross of Calvary. We see our sin as nailed on the cross. And we see Christ as paying the punishment of our guilt. Not only is our sin regarded as taken away, as we rest upon Him, trust in Him, trust in what He has done for us, His righteousness, which we do not have any, His righteousness is regarded as given to us, is regarded as ours, so that when God looks at the sinner who has trusted in His Son, Jesus Christ, God not only regards our sin as being punished already when Christ died on the cross, but Christ's righteousness is regarded as ours, so that when God looks at us, He regards us as righteous. And that is how we are accepted by God. That is how God makes us holy through His Son Jesus Christ. That is how we are accepted as His son or His daughter. Now all this is made clear to Isaiah. He had a clear vision of the way a person, a sinner like himself, could be made clean in the sight of God. The coal was a symbolic picture of what God was going to do through His Son, Jesus Christ. And as Revelation progressed, Isaiah was given a clearer and clearer vision of the coming Savior. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and verse 7, he's given an understanding of who this Savior was going to be. We are told in verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 9, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Now, clearly, this is a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ, who descended from the house of David. He is going to deal with our sins. Then, just as another example, you remember those few chapters starting from chapter 40, 42, 43 onwards. Remember chapter 53 in particular. Listen to this. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him." Look at verse 4. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." You see, Isaiah was given full revelation, very full. He was given clear revelation that the way in which a sinner can be made clean and be accepted by God is through the Savior that God Himself was going to provide. That Savior has come. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come to this world and take on perfect human nature. He has lived out God's law perfectly without sinning at any point. And he died on the cross in the place of his people, bearing their sins. If you turn from your sin and come and trust in Jesus Christ, you will be accepted by God, because your sin will be regarded as nailed to the cross, punished already by God in Jesus Christ. You will not be punished again, because Christ has taken away that punishment. And God will accept you, because the righteousness of Christ is regarded as yours. And you will be made his son, made his daughter. You will be given eternal life. There is no possibility of being saved outside of Christ. Jesus Christ has declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So we have learned that God is holy, men are sinners. Christ is the way to God alone. Remember, God's judgment awaits the proud and the self-righteous. God's judgment is being held back while the world continues sinning against God. One day it will pour down like heavy rain, like brimstone and fire, like the volcano that erupts and the fire falls down, the lava falls down. It will be worse. It will be worse when we fall into the hand of a holy God. Now, here is his mercy. If we walk in accordance to his will, we will be blessed as Uzziah was blessed. In verse 4, verse 5 of 2 Chronicles 26, we read again, "He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper." God desires not only to deal with our sins, but he desires to bless us. If we turn back to him, He is going to show forth His love to us. Although we are so undeserving, He wants to bless us. So will you not turn? Will you not turn back to Him? Seek His mercy. Turn back to Him by the way He has provided, namely Jesus Christ. Tonight, if you make up your mind that you will not want to live anymore the way you have been living, without Christ, without God, tonight make up your mind to end that type of life. Tonight come and seek mercy from God. Tonight come back to Him in the name of Christ. Trust in Jesus Christ. And God will forgive you your sin. And He will accept you as His child. And tonight itself, you will be given eternal life. God's blessing will be upon you for the rest of your life on this earth. And when we finish our life on this earth, we will be safely taken to heaven. One day when Christ returns, all will be resurrected. One day the new heavens and the new earth will be created. All wicked people will not be found there. Instead, they will be thrown to eternal hell to receive the punishment that they deserve. But all those who turn to Christ now in this life will be in the new heavens and the new earth. In a place where there is no more sin, no more trials, no more sorrow, no more misunderstanding, no more anything that makes us unhappy. Jesus Christ, our shepherd, will be with us. He will be leading us to green pastures. He will lead us to springs of fresh water. Our God will be there. We will be enjoying fellowship one with another. We will be growing in our understanding. We will be growing in our holiness. We will be growing in our love one for another and our love for our God. And this will go on to all eternity. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ today to enjoy His blessing. May God deal mercifully with us all.